once again, Jesus went out beside the lake. A large crowd came to him, and he began to teach them. As he walked along, he saw Levi, son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax collector's booth. "Follow me," Jesus told him. And Levi got up and followed him. While Jesus was having dinner at Levi's house, many tax collectors and sinners were eating with him and his disciples, for there were many who followed him. When the teachers of the law, who were Pharisees, saw him eating with sinners and tax collectors, they asked his disciples, "Why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners?" On hearing this, Jesus said to them, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners." Shall we turn to God in prayer as we... I wonder, does this machine need to be on? Does this machine need to be on during the... Does anyone know? For the last song. Okay, great. If you had a dinner party and you could invite anyone, say three famous people, dead or alive, who would you invite? I'm sure you've been asked that question before. You can have anyone there, the company of your favorite people in history, or your favorite celebrities, so your favorite footballer, actor, musician, who would you have at the dinner table? I want to ask you a different question. I want to turn it on its head and say, if God could have a dinner party, if the creator of this world, this entire universe, could have a dinner party, a meal, who would he choose for his company? Who would he have there at the table with him, as it were? Well, in this passage of Mark's gospel, we see Jesus dining with sinners. Jesus dining with sinners. And I want us to look at this amazing portion of scripture and, as we do, be amazed. Jesus dining with sinners. Consider, first of all, whose house this was. Just look at verse 15. While Jesus was having dinner at Levi's house. This is a dinner party. This is a meal that Levi has put on, and it's at his house. So consider whose house it was. It is Levi's house. Now, it might be helpful for us just to look back at verse 14 to see who this man Levi is. Verse 14. As he walked along, he, that is Jesus, saw Levi, son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax collector's booth. Levi was a tax collector. Now, to your ears, that might not sound very shocking. You might think, Levi, he was a good chap, our Levi. He was a civil servant working for the council. Our man Levi is a good, respectable, upstanding member of society. But no, not a bit of it. We need to realize that in the days of Jesus, to be a tax collector was a bad thing. To be a tax collector was to be despised and ostracized and hated by all Jewish society. Why? Well, at that moment in history, you may be aware that the Roman Empire was the ruling world power, the Roman Empire. And little Israel, where Ben is this morning, little Israel was under the rule, the might of great Rome. And so Israel was not free. Israel was not self-governed and free. Rome was over Israel. And what the Roman Empire would do, they would commission certain Jewish men to collect taxes for them. And so to be a tax collector was to make this decision to side with the enemy, with Rome, the Roman Empire. You sold your soul to become a tax collector. You sold your soul to the devil, as it were. You chose money and wealth over being a child of God if you chose to be a tax collector. You can understand then why they were so despised by Jewish people in that time. They were traitors. They were working for the enemy, filling the coffers of Rome. And in the process, they would also fill their own pockets, because they liked money, you see, tax collectors. That's why they went into the business. They liked money and what money could buy. And so they chose that job, that occupation, knowing that they would become rich there, even though it meant being cast out of society, looked down upon from society. What they would do, they would charge more than they should, usually, tax collectors. So say that the tax percentage was 15% set by the Roman government. The tax collector would come and say, 20%, please. When you came to his tax booth, he would say, 20%, now, 20%. And you'd say, well, excuse me, I last heard it was 15%. And he'd say, no, there's been a new law issued from Caesar, 20% now, 20%, please. And you had to pay. Otherwise, they'd confiscate your goods. And what they would do, they would pocket the 5%. Pocket the 5% and live in nice, big houses and eat good food and have a rich lifestyle. So you can see why tax collectors were hated by the people in Jesus' day. But also, understand this, that tax collectors made their decision. And when they made their decision to take that job, they were turning their back on the God of Israel. You couldn't have it both ways. You couldn't be a tax collector and a Christian. You couldn't be a tax collector and a faithful God follower. You couldn't. Why? Well, you wouldn't be allowed in the synagogue, which was the Jewish church of the day. You wouldn't be allowed to come into the equivalent of an assembly, a gathering like this, and hear the word of God preached, and to meet with the people of God. No. You wouldn't be allowed in. You wouldn't be welcome, because you had chosen, you had sold your soul. You were not welcome in church, in the people of God. This is who tax collectors were. They had to decide, is it money or God? Is it money and all that money can buy, or is it the Lord and being with his people and being one of his people? Levi had chosen money. He had chosen a life away from God. We learn in the other Gospels that this man, Levi, has another name. I don't know why, but in Bible times, they often had two names, and it's a bit confusing. So Saul and Paul, and Mark, who wrote this Gospel, had another name. He was John Mark, and it's just all very confusing. Levi had another name, and his other name was Matthew. And he is the man that wrote Matthew's Gospel, the first book in the New Testament. And when you read Matthew's Gospel, you realize that here is a man who knows the Scriptures. Here is a man who knows his Bible. If you've ever looked at Matthew's Gospel, he's always quoting from the Old Testament Scriptures. He's got the Old Testament Scriptures in his mind. And that teaches us one thing, that this man, Matthew or Levi, was raised a Jew. He was raised a believer in God and a believer in the Scriptures. He was taken to Sunday school. He was taught the Bible. He was taken to church. And at some point in his life, he decided, that's not for me. I want money and all that money can buy. And he turned his back on everything he'd been taught, and he turned his back on God. I wonder, is there anyone here like that? Is there anyone here who would say, you know, I am a bit like Levi. I've sold my soul. I've I've turned from what I know is right. I've turned from the faith of my parents. I've turned my back on God. I've chosen a life away from God. I've chosen just to work really hard to get money. I've chosen just to fill my life with all my favorite hobbies, and I've turned my back on God. I've chosen my life, and God is not in the picture. He is on the edge, if at all. Levi was such a man. That's our man Levi. But Jesus came to him one day when he was sat down at his tax booth in the middle of his dirty business. Jesus came, called him, and said, "You, Levi, you, follow me." And he was so compelled by the Lord Jesus Christ, whether it was the look in his eye, the love and the authority in his eye as he looked at him and said, "You, follow me." Or whether it was the sound of his voice, the authority of God himself, Levi got out of that seat, left his job, left his old lifestyle, and followed Jesus. And the next thing we see him doing is throwing this party at his house, his big house, for Jesus and his disciples. So this is at Levi's house. He's the host of this party, this dinner party. Consider who else is there. Look at the guest list in verse 15. While Jesus was having dinner at Levi's house, many tax collectors and sinners were eating with him and his disciples. For there were many who followed him. So this is at Levi's house. He was a tax collector, a bad guy. And who else is there on the guest list? As you look down the guest list, tax collector, sinner, tax collector, sinner, tax collector, sinner. What happens when a group is ostracized from society, when they're not welcomed by society at large? Well, they gather together, don't they, in their minority group. And they find an identity there. And they become friends with each other. That's what happened here. The tax collectors couldn't be friends with anyone else. They weren't welcome there, but they gathered together. The tax collectors met at the pub on a Monday night. They were friends together. And so Levi invited all his tax collector friends to this meal, to this party. And the other group, sinners. Who would that include? That would include the people like the tax collectors. Everyone else who had made their choice, who had chosen a life away from God. Away from God's people. Sinners. Maybe the pimps and the prostitutes were there. Other outcasts of society. People who were not church people. Not religious people. Sinners. They were there with the tax collectors at Levi's house. And the amazing thing is that they were all there, the sinners and the tax collectors, and who else was there? But Jesus was there. Jesus was there. And that is what the Pharisees, these religious leaders of the day, could not understand. Jesus, if you are a good teacher, why do you choose such company? Why do you choose to mix with that mob? They were saying. Look at verse 16. They accused him, and they, when the teachers of the law, who were Pharisees, saw him eating with the sinners and tax collectors, they asked his disciples, "Why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners? Why? Don't get this, Jesus. Can't you choose your friends a bit better? Can you not choose better company?" This was guilt by association. Jesus was being tarnished in their minds by the company he was keeping. He was with the tax collectors and the sinners. But what they meant as a jibe and an insult to Jesus: "He eats with tax collectors and sinners. We wouldn't do that. He does. Bad on him." What they meant as an insult and a jibe for me, this is my very life. This is the good news to me this morning. He eats with tax collectors and sinners. He eats with sinners. He welcomes, he dines with sinners like me. Are you prepared to say this morning that that is good news for you? He eats with sinners. Now, for us to feel the real impact of this, the punch of this, we need to understand two further things. Firstly, we need to understand the significance in that culture, in that time, of table fellowship. So in that day, it was a massive thing to invite someone into your home and to eat with them. Because you were saying, it wasn't just come and have some grub, it was, you were saying, I welcome you. I open up my heart, as I open up my home, as I open my house to you, I open my heart to you, you are welcome with me. If you share this common food with me, we are one, you and I. We are one and we are welcome and we are a part of each other. It was a massive thing. And so you chose very carefully who you ate with. You wouldn't just eat with anyone. You wouldn't just invite anyone back to your home. You wouldn't go to just anyone's house. It was a sign of acceptance and welcome. And that's why the Pharisees couldn't get it. Jesus, you're eating with tax collectors and sinners. You're signifying that you accept and welcome and love such people. Do you realize the message you're giving off? He did. He realized. It was deliberate. And the second thing we need to realize is who it is who is eating with tax collectors and sinners. Who it is who's there. It's Jesus. Who's Jesus? He is very God of very God. He is the creator of the universe. The Son of God, the Eternal One, who made it all. He is the God of the Old Testament. I just recently read Isaiah 6, and it gives us a little vision into heaven, where God is, and there's a throne, and it's high and lifted up, and it's awesome, and there is one who sits upon it, the Lord. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord. There are angels. Beings that have wings, and they never stop day and night from crying out, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is full of His glory. His glory is everywhere to be seen in this earth, in this world that He made. And He is holy, He is high, He is in a league of His own, He's special. And it's that same God, that same one. In John's Gospel, he says that is Jesus. The one that Isaiah saw on the throne of heaven is the one who came into the world and became a human. He took on a human nature and became a human being and took on a human name, Jesus. The God-man. This is God. This is the God of all, as a man, God the Son, eating with sinners. This is the God who hates sin. The Bible says that He cannot look upon it. He hates it. It grieves His heart. He hates it because He is good. He doesn't sin. He's without sin. So when He has to look on your lying and mine and lusting and pride and greed, and all the mess and the grime, He hates it. He has to. And yet, He, in the flesh, as a man, is choosing the company of sinners. He hates sin, but here He is, eating with sinners. He hates sin. He loves sinners. I don't get it, Jesus. Why? You hate sin. Why are you here with these people? I love sinners. And I have come among them at this dinner party to save them. Why is He there? Verse 17 tells us why He's there. He's a doctor for the sick. Jesus said to them, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners. I'm here to cure these people. I'm here because I love these people. I'm here because I love these people who have turned their back on me. I'm here to win them back. I'm here to overwhelm them with my gracious love and free acceptance so that I melt their hearts and overcome all their stubbornness so that they will come to me. I'm here to make them better. I'm a doctor for sinners. And that's why I'm here. Jesus is a doctor for sin-sick souls. Notice that he goes into this party and he goes among these sinners and he's in their midst before they have had time to clean themselves up. Do you notice that? That he's there at this party with tax collectors and sinners and they haven't had time yet to change. They haven't had time to improve their lives. Okay, Levi has left his occupation. The others haven't yet. They're there with Jesus because they're curious. They want to know more about this Jesus that's just changed their friend's life. But they're still tax collectors. They're still choosing money over God. They're still loving the things of this world over God. And Jesus is there among them. While they're in their mess, while they're in their sin, while they're dirty and in the thick of it, he's there in the thick of it with them to rescue them because he loves them. He's a doctor for sin-sick souls. You know, did you know that we all have a disease? Not a physical disease. We all have a disease of the soul called sin that affects every part. I am infested with sin. I'm not as bad as I could be, but every part of me is curved in on myself rather than me being about God and about other people. Sin makes me about myself and what I can get out of life. And God, well, he is pushed to the side. And other people, well, sometimes I'll be nice to them if it suits me. Oh, sin affects every part of us. It's a disease of the heart, the soul. And Jesus is a doctor for such as us. And you never say when you're sick, now, I can't go to the doctor. I'm too sick. I've got to wait until I'm better before I can go to the doctor. We don't do that, do we? The sicker we are, the more we think, heck, I've got to go to the doctor. I'm sick. That's what doctors are for. We don't think, I've got to wait until my fever goes down. He might catch something. Never mind. He's a doctor. He's there to cure you. Sometimes when it comes to the things of God, we think that, oh, you know, I've got to clean up my life first. Before God will accept me, before Jesus will accept me and welcome me, I've got to clean up my life first. I've got to turn over a new leaf. I've got to stop doing this and stop doing that. I've got to become like all these good people in church. Then Jesus might accept me. No, he's here when they're in the thick of it, in the middle of their sin. He's there to cure them and save them. He's in his element when he is saving sinners from the midst of their sin, doing it all for them, rescuing them out of the depths of it. That's why he came. On my Facebook homepage a few weeks ago, I saw an article that drew my attention. It was an article that was published in a London newspaper, a local newspaper, the Camden New Journal, on the 22nd of August. And it drew my attention because there was a photograph with the article. And I knew the person in the photograph. Wow, this is someone in the paper. I know this person. Wow, let's click on this. Let's read this. The person in the photograph was the wife of the caretaker of the Bible college I went to. Her name is Lydia Vasilyev. And the story was about what happened to her young daughter who was sick. Let me just read to you just briefly what it said. Lydia Vasilyev, 32, took her little daughter, Elena, to the Royal Free Hospital, accident and emergency, after painful lesions began spreading across her face and body. The three-year-old has suffered from severe eczema and multiple food allergies since birth. She's been admitted to the Hampstead Hospital twice in the past month following a series of flare-ups and infections. Mrs. Vasilyev said, "After a sleepless night and the appearance of new lesions on my daughter's skin, we decided late in the night to go to A&E. They got to A&E, quite concerned about this young girl. And a doctor walked in, and the doctor said, 'Why have you come here on a Saturday? How am I supposed to help? No one is here,' he said." And of course, Lydia was completely taken back by this. And she said, quite passionately, "Well, where am I supposed to go with a sick child? The moon?" He said, "Yes, that would be better." And so she reports that she was deeply shocked. Children don't stop being sick on the weekends. She filed a complaint to the NHS and went to the newspaper. She was so appalled. You're appalled, aren't you, to hear that story? I was appalled. What? You're a doctor in a hospital being paid to cure the sick. She's come in, she's sick. And he says, "Why are you here? Go to the moon." Ridiculous. Jesus is a doctor for sinners, for sin-sick souls. And he will never say to you when you come to him, "Why are you here? Why have you come to me? Why have you come on a Saturday night? It's not Sunday." And he will never say, "Fly to the moon. Go to the moon." No, he's a doctor for sinners. It's what he loves to do. So whenever a sinner comes to him on a Saturday night, could be the middle of the night, could be any time in the week, any time of the day, and comes to him, he will say, "Hello, yes, you are welcome here. I am a doctor for you. I will cleanse you. I died for such as you." And he promised that whoever comes to him, he will never cast out. My wife, Rachel, she spent a few nights in hospital this week. Thankfully, she's better now, although I think she's outside just getting a bit of fresh air at the moment. And at one point in one of the evenings, I heard that for the whole of the hospital, there was only one doctor. For the whole of the hospital, one night. One doctor. Well, whether that's true or not, I'm not sure. That's what I heard. And my wife didn't get to see the doctor that night. But the good thing is, with Jesus, because he's God and man, we don't have to queue up. You don't have to queue up in his surgery and wait for an appointment. He's there any time of the day. He welcomes sinners. He's God. He can hear all of our prayers at the same time, as if it was only you. I don't know how he does it, but he does. And so we can come to him and have him as our own personal physician, and bring our sin and the grime to him, and he will cure us and cleanse us and wash us and tend to us and tend to our wounds. Amazing. The church is Christ's hospital. That's what it is. We're all sick here. We're all sinners here, pastors and preachers included. I bumped into a guy in Hartford where I live, and by his own admission, his life is in a bit of a mess. I think he's got some addictions. I invited him along to church that evening. I said, "Why don't you come? Come with us. Come with us and come to church." He said, "Well, maybe, but I've got to go home first. I've got to clean my face. I've got to put on a suit. I've got to find a suit. I've got to clean myself up first." We have that impression, don't we, that to come to church we have to clean ourselves up first, on the outside or on the inside. No, this is a hospital for sinners, and all are welcome here. We're all sinners. We're all on life support here in Christ's hospital ward. Jesus is our doctor. He is the one who is making us better. And all of us are being made better by him. No one is beyond needing Jesus as a doctor yet. Not me, not Ben Midgley, not anyone. We need Jesus, all of us. Pastors more than anyone. We're sinners and we need this Savior. We sin and we need this Savior. We're on life support. Is there someone here who might be thinking, well, that's great, that's good, but that's good for everyone else, but you don't know what I've done. You don't know my background, my story, my life. I can't forget it. And you're right, I don't know. I don't know what you've done. I don't know what you've done in the past. But I know that he knows. I know that Jesus knows. And I know that knowing it all about you, he is still prepared to welcome such as you. And to take all that sin away, to put it all aside. And I'll tell you how he can do that in a minute. Is there someone here who might be thinking, but I have got myself into this mess deliberately. You know, I knew what I was doing. I knew I was going against what God wanted when I ran into that sin, when I pursued that lifestyle, when I made that choice. I knew it was wrong. I wanted it. I did it anyway, deliberately. So how can Jesus be there for me? How would he take me, someone like that? Well, consider the accident and emergency ward again. And presume that we are talking about a good doctor, a normal doctor. It's the accident and emergency ward. It's 2 a.m. on a Saturday, on a Sunday morning. Someone gets rushed in to A&E because they've drunk themselves silly. They've drunk so much alcohol, their blood is being poisoned, and they will likely die from it. They come in, they're rushed into A&E, to the doctor. They need to have their stomach pumped. What's the doctor going to do? Will the doctor say, I'm not pumping the stomach. He knew what he was doing. He went out on Saturday night. He got drunk. It's his own fault. I'm not going near it. No. Any good doctor will say, get the stomach pumped, quick. And they will pump the stomach, and they will remove the contents, and they will do everything they can to get that person better, because that's what doctors do. They don't ask questions. What did he do to get in this state? That doesn't matter to doctors. They're there to get them better, to save their lives. And that's why Jesus came into the world. You may have done it deliberately. You may have known what you were doing, but he will pump your stomach. He will save you from your sin. He will forgive and cleanse you anyway if you come to him. Someone might say, but it wasn't the first time I did it. I've done it again and again. So surely he's run out of patience with me. Again, a good doctor. That same person came in the next week and they'd done the same thing and they drunk themselves silly again, poisoned their blood again, were about to die again, that same doctor would not ask questions again. He would be grieved, but he would pump the stomach, because that's why he's there. And so will Christ. If you can believe that, and if you can come to him. Jesus eats with sinners. He chooses this company, and he comes among people like us when we're in our sinfulness, in the height of it, when we're at our worst. He comes to make us better, and he does it by his loving, free, gracious, willing acceptance of people like us, of sinners like us. That is the only thing that can change you and me. Law can't change us. Your resolve, willpower can't change us. Knowing the right thing to do, putting yourself in the right company, setting yourself resolves and resolutions to change can't save you. Only Christ in the good news of the gospel can save you. Do you remember Zacchaeus, little short man, went up a tree to see Jesus? Zacchaeus was another tax collector, another man who had chosen a life of money and riches over God. Until one day, Jesus came to his town and he called up to Zacchaeus in that tree and said, "Zacchaeus, today I must eat at your house." The town were horrified again. "Why his house of all the people? Why choose him? We hate him. He's a tax collector." Jesus said, "I must eat at your house." Jesus came to Zacchaeus' house and he gave him a big welcome. He opened up his heart to Zacchaeus. And that gracious, loving acceptance of Jesus transformed Zacchaeus' life. It changed his heart. And do you know what Zacchaeus said? He said, "Look, Lord." He said, "I give half of my money away to the poor." Money is not his God anymore. Jesus is. And then he said, "And if I have wronged anyone, I pay them back four times over." Because he had been so blown away by this gracious, loving, free acceptance of Jesus. Is there anyone here who would say, "Well, you nearly convinced me. I am encouraged by a look at Jesus' heart. I think Jesus would accept me. Yes, I'm beginning to believe that. But I'm not sure about God. I mean, I'm not sure about God the Father." Some people have this wrong view that Jesus, the Son of God, is like, he's the nice one in the Trinity. He's the friendly, affable one who loves. And God the Father is stern and austere. But it's not so. Who sent the Son into the world but the Father? He sent the Son, commissioned the Son to go down into this world to rescue sinners like us. For God so loved the world, God the Father loved the world, that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. This is God's idea. And so when you look at Jesus and you see the Lord Jesus accepting, welcoming, loving sinners, you see the heart of God. It's the same heart. It's the same love. Like Father, like Son. You see, like Father, like Son. Yes, your sin is massive. His grace is bigger. Yes, you may have poisoned your soul by a deliberate choice and a lifestyle of sin. But he is ready and prepared to pump your stomach, receive you, welcome you anyway. Yes, you know, a God of justice is offended by what you've done, by what we've done. Sin is a big deal to God. It matters to God. It's not something he can just sweep under the carpet. Our decisions, our lifestyle choices, the way we've lived, we've not loved him, honored him, glorified him. We've not loved our neighbor. A God of justice would come down on us like a ton of bricks in his anger. But a God of justice and love and grace would sooner send his Son into the world to go onto the cross and to take the justice, to take the anger, that we might have the love and the grace and the free acceptance to sinners. And that's what this God did. This great God sent Jesus, crushed Jesus at the cross. Jesus bore it all freely, willingly, gladly, dying for sins, dying for sinners, that we might be free, that we might be forgiven if we come to him in faith. All you have to do is come to him in faith. You don't have to work for it. Don't work for it. Don't try and work for it. He has worked for it in his death and his life and his resurrection. It is finished. Believe. You don't have to beat yourself up once you've sinned. You don't have to beat yourself up. He was beaten up for you. They beat him. He was bruised for you, for your transgressions. He was pierced for your iniquities. The punishment that brings you peace was on him. You don't have to beat yourself up. You don't have to stay in the darkness forever. You don't have to live with the guilt forever. Because he took it all on the cross in the darkness and cried out and absorbed it all. You just have to come to him. And in a word, this is grace. This is grace. This is his free, loving acceptance to sinners, treating us better than we deserve. That's the good news of Jesus. I want to close with a final scripture from Revelation 3. Revelation chapter 3, verse 19 to 20. Here we see this Jesus who, when he was on earth, was called the friend of sinners. This Jesus who, it was said of him, he received sinners and he eats with them. What about after he's died? What about after he's been raised from the dead, where he is now at the right hand of God in heaven? What about now? Is he changed? No, he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And this passage is Jesus speaking from heaven, the risen Lord Jesus, saying the same thing to us again. He says in Revelation 3:19, "Those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. So be earnest and repent. Turn, repent. Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him and he with me." Do you notice he says, if anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him. Anyone. Don't you want that? Don't you want to be welcomed in? Don't you want the God of the whole universe in your life? You do. You want that, believe me. You want his fellowship. You want him at your table. You want him in your home, in your heart, in your life. And he says, if anyone hears my voice and would open up the door, I will come in. And I will eat and I will drink with you. Not physically, but spiritually, like in the soul, in the heart. I will come in and save you and forgive you and cleanse you and make you new. And that's his invitation to anyone and everyone this morning. Jesus loves sinners, and he came into the world to save sinners and to die a horrible death for sinners and to rise for sinners. And he lives now, forever, for sinners. And he invites you. Have you come to him? Is there anyone here who has not yet heard his voice and opened the door and said, come in, Lord Jesus, dine with me. Be mine forever. Why don't you do that today? And if you come to him, he will not cast you out. And is there a Christian, are there Christians here who you've done that before, but why don't you do it again today? Why don't you, as if for the umpteenth time, say, Lord Jesus, come and have sweet table fellowship with me. Come and be more central in my life. Eat with me, drink with me, fellowship with me. Be everything to me. Save me from my sin. Make me new. Be my all. Will you do that this morning? He is willing. He is willing. Let's pray.